So 1 Chronicles, chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Now remember how chapter 12 ended? Chapter 12 ended with this wonderful celebration. I mean, everyone is rejoicing because God has raised up David to be the king, and everybody realizes that he is God's man, and they're rejoicing over the leadership that he is bringing to the nation, and they're just overjoyed with all that's going on. And so now we have David in verse 1, consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." Now, can you imagine that? For all these years that Saul has been the king, no one has done anything with the ark. No one has gone to seek the Lord, to follow after the Lord. Because why? What happened when Saul was made king? What did the people say? "We want a king who will go before us. We want a king so we'll be like all the other nations." And Samuel says, "God, I can't believe they're rejecting my leadership." And God said, "They are not rejecting you. They are rejecting me from leading them." And so the rebellion here was really that. It was a turning after man rather than following after God. And David, if there's one thing that just kind of is a little wrong in what he does here, is he said in verse 2, David said to the assembly, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord." That should always be reversed. If it's of the Lord and it seems good to us, then that's the direction. But it's almost like David was caught up in the moment and saying, "Okay, this is really important to me, and I want it to be really important to you, and I want us to honor God because we have not sought him in all these days." So, verse 4. "Then all the assembly said that it would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Sihor in Egypt, as far as the entrance to Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baal, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart." Okay, so now we have the moving of the ark. What a wonderful thing. You talk about doing the right thing. They were doing the right thing. However, they were doing the right thing the wrong way. And it's possible for us to do the right thing the wrong way. And now, you recall that the last time the ark was transported, it was transported on a cart. And it was transported out of the land of the Philistines back to the land of the Israelites. And, of course, it came to the city there. And the people looked into the ark, and like 70,000 people died because of looking into the ark. And they said, "Man, get this out of here." So it was taken then to Kirjath-Jearim, and it was left there. Okay, the ark was left in Kirjath-Jearim for all of these years. So now it's time to move it. And again, they did what was right in their eyes. Again, because we're not doing it the way God wants it done. We're doing it the way people want it done. "Then David and all Israel," because remember he gathered everybody together, "played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, cymbals, with trumpets. And when they came to Kidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore the place was called Perez," or breakthrough, "Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, 'How can I bring the ark of God to me?' So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite." Okay, now David's response here is real similar to our responses. Okay? Because I know there's been once or twice when God hasn't done things the way you wanted them done or did something totally different, and there was that feeling of anger. God, why'd you do it that way? And David here felt that. Okay? And I mean, you look at their hearts and look at David's heart. What a wonderful heart. Okay? I mean, I want to move the ark of God to the city I live in, and I want us to seek him again. How wonderful is that? Couldn't God have just overlooked this whole thing with Uzzah and the stumbling and the transporting it on the cart? Couldn't God have just looked the other way here and said, you know, this really doesn't matter to me. Okay, so it isn't the way you do it. It doesn't matter if you honor me or not. As long as you're doing something, it's okay. See, a lot of times as Christians, we kind of get that attitude. You know, God isn't really this God of holiness anymore. It really doesn't matter to him how we live our lives. It doesn't matter what we do. You know, he's just kind of our good buddy, and you know, he's a God of love, and he won't do anything bad to anybody, and everything's great. And we read these accounts, and it's like, holy Toledo, this is a holy God, okay? This is a serious thing. This is a God that you don't mess with, okay? You're not a priest. You don't touch the ark. And you certainly don't throw the ark on a cart. And on it, that is so dishonoring to God. And so, of course, David becomes angry, and then David becomes fearful. It's like, man, if God broke out against Uzzah, what's he going to do to me? Right? So David would not move the ark, left it at Obed-Edom's home. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. And I love that, because David's fearful, man, if I bring that ark to Jerusalem, something bad's going to happen to me. And I think it's in 2 Samuel that we actually hear one more little detail. The report came to David. They kept reporting to David. Nobody's died at Obed-Edom's house. Obed-Edom's crops are just unbelievable this year. And man, God is blessing that guy. He's become one of the richest guys. 3 months' time, he's getting blessed every way, okay? Because he's hosting the Lord. Now catch that thought, okay? Because that's one of the reasons that we want to worship. Because remember, you know, when the psalmist talks and says, you who inhabits the praises of Israel, and that literally means you're enthroned upon our praises. In other words, when we praise God, we are creating him a place where he can come and rest over us. And that's why it's so important for us to worship, because worship is the opposite of what we studied last Sunday and Sunday morning, where God says, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him. Okay? Jesus knocking at the door. When we worship, we're doing the seeking. When we worship, we're the one knocking on the door of heaven. We're the one saying, Lord, can you come out and play? Can you come to where I am? Can you come to my place? Can you come to here? Can you just be with me and stay with me? Just like Obed-Edom. Okay, you need a place to put the ark? Take my house. We can put it in the living room. We'll block off the living room so nobody goes and messes with it. But if I have the opportunity to have God's ark in my house, put it right there, baby. Okay? And King David, you can leave it here as long as you want. That was Obed-Edom's attitude. Okay? And because of that attitude, God is blessing this man. Okay? 1 Chronicles 14, verse 1. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees with masons and carpenters to build him a house. And David was loved by Hiram, who was the king of Tyre. And here he says, David, I've got a little gift for you. I'm sending my workmen down. I'm sending trees down, and they're going to build you a house. We're just going to build you a nice house to live in. It's just my gift to you. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, for his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel, and highly exalted not only among Israel, but even outside of Israel. And that's the amazing thing, that as you continue to seek the Lord, God gives you favor not just with Christians. God gives you favor with ungodly people, okay? God gives you favor with sinners. Okay, I love the people that God has given me favor with who are not believers. I love that I can interact with them, and I can share with them. I love that. Okay? And so often we're taught the opposite, right? Don't ever go around an unbeliever. Don't talk to a non-Christian. Jesus went out to where sinners were. He loved sinners. He was a friend of sinners. And David took more wives in Jerusalem, and David begot more sons and daughters. And again, you know that this wasn't exactly God's perfect will, okay? God's perfect will, when we see that in the Garden of Eden, one man, one woman, that's it. God allowed them to multiply wives. Just He did, okay? So it's not like God, you know, killed David. But you also realize that if you're not doing things exactly God's way, there's always consequences. And what we read throughout the entire book of 2 Samuel are the consequences that David had in his own family because he had all of these half-sons and half-brothers, okay? These guys that were from so many different wives. And because of that, there was all this turmoil and murder and sedition and all kinds of corruption going on because there wasn't that one man, one woman thing going on. But again, these are the names of the children whom he had in Jerusalem: Shammu, not the whale, Shobah, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Eliphat, Nogah, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Bealai, and Eliphelet. Eliphelet, I'd love that name. Now when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went out against them. So they're going to try this new king, and they're going out in battle against him. Then the Philistines went and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" Don't you love that prayer? Okay, God, I'm not just going to go because this is what we do. Okay, you know, we fight the enemy. And he doesn't just take that attitude. I'm just going to go fight them because that's what we need to do, and I'm the king, and I'm going to lead them to battle. It was like, okay, God, do you want me to go up against them? And if I go against them, will you deliver them into my hand? Because the last thing I want to do is go out to battle and get defeated. If you're not going to be with me and you're not going to give me victory, I am not even going there. And the Lord said to him, "Go up, for I will deliver them into your hand." So they went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And David said, "God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water." And when we read the word "broken through" and "breakthrough," guess what word that is again? Perez. And the last time we heard that word, it was a word that made David angry because God broke through against Uzzah, who didn't honor the Lord. And David's saying, now we got another kind of breakthrough. God is breaking through my enemies, and it's like a flood of water. Therefore, the place was, he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. And they left their gods there. David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. So these guys took off and were so defeated. I was so overwhelmed. When you think of how David described this, it was like, you know, God has just overwhelmed the enemy like a flood of water. And they left their gods there, okay, all their idols they left there. And David didn't say, okay, well, let's take them back to Jerusalem. He said, man, let's burn them right here, right where they are. Then the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. Therefore, David inquired again of God. See, sometimes we inquire of God once and we kind of think, well, we've got his mind on this. We know what he wants us to do, so we're just going to do the same thing over and over and over and over and over. Okay, are you out in the wilderness with Moses right now? Are you seeing Moses carrying the stick? And God said, "Speak to the rock," and he said, I'm going to do what I did the last time, and he smacks the rock with the rod. Right? Same way, we kind of think, well, because God told us to do this last week, then it's what God wants me to do this week. Uh-uh. I love this. David says, okay, God, do you want me to go up again? And God said to him, "You shall not go up after them. Circle around them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." This is a really interesting one here where David is told, you're not going to confront them directly. And that's the way they normally fought. I mean, you fought them directly. You know, you had your camp, they had their camp, there's a valley in between, and you went out and took care of business. And David was told, not a frontal attack this time. This time I want you to circle around. And I want you to circle around and flank them. And I don't want you to attack them on the flank, although they would probably be unprepared for it. But I want you to stay there by the mulberry trees. And when you hear the sound of an army over your head, then know that God's army has gone before your army, and the battle's yours. Now imagine trying to tell that to your men. Okay, guys, I know you want to attack them straight on. I mean, these guys are sharpening their swords. These guys are, you know, getting their spears, you know, put together. Okay, yeah, we want to take them on right now. We're ready to go right at them. And David said, well, we're not going to do it that way this time. We're going to go hide in the trees. Are you serious? You've got to be joking us. We're not going to hide in trees. That's the way sissies would fight. Okay, that's not the way we would fight. We're not girly men. We're manly men. We're going to go out there and take them straight on. And David says, sorry, guys, this is God's direction for us. And then we're going to go and hang out in the trees. And we're going to wait. Okay, so we're circling around. And we're gonna hang out in the trees. Uh-huh. And then we're going to attack. Yep. But only after you hear the sound of marching coming from the top of the mulberry trees. Okay. We trust you. So David did as God commanded, verse 16 says. And they drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all the nations. Okay? So here God does this incredible work, and all David basically had to do with these battles is to show up. And we need to remember that the battle isn't ours, it is the Lord's. Our responsibility is just to show up. Okay, one more chapter, 1 Chronicles 15, verse 1. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. We're kind of continuing where we were in chapter 13, right? Yes. And we've had this interjection here of what took place during this time between the time when David feared the Lord and said, man, I don't want that ark near me, and all of a sudden he's back in Jerusalem and the army of the Philistines attack, and he inquires of God, and God says, I'll deliver them into your hand, you go. And then God tells him, you know, you wait for the moving in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you go, because that's my army going before you. So all of a sudden this happened, and now we get right back into the continuation of what took place with taking the ark and leaving it at the house of Obed-Edom. So David built houses for himself in the city of David, prepared a place for the ark of God, pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. Because what David did was he had those priests check it out. He went to them and said, what went wrong? I mean, here we were playing music and we were worshiping God and we were honoring him. Where did we blow it? And they got out the law and they started reading it, and somebody said, right here. Right here. Anytime the ark is transported, we hold its poles on the shoulders of the priests, and the ark is above them, and God is honored that way. Okay, so David said, from now on, nobody messes with the ark except the Levites, and no more carts. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem, called them together. He said, we blew it the last time, but we're going to get it right this time. So David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, 120 of his brethren, the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his brethren, the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and 130 of his brethren, of the sons of Elishaphan, Shemaiah the chief, and 200 of his brethren, of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, and 80 of his brethren, of the sons of Uzziel, Aminadab the chief, and 112 of his brethren. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of God, of the Lord God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. David's no longer angry at God. He's angry at the fact that we just did it wrong. And you guys are the ones that were responsible, and you didn't seek the Lord, and you didn't ask about the order. You didn't do any research on this. You just said, hey, yeah, let's move the ark. Let's get a cart. So, there they are, ready to move the ark. So the priests and the Levites sanctify themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of his brethren, the sons of Merari, Ethan, the son of Cushiah. And with them, their brethren, the second rank, Zechariah, Ben-Jaziel, Shemaroth, Heliel, Unai, Eliab, Benaniah, Maasai, Mattathiah, Eliphala, Mikneniah, Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom's involved in that. How interesting. Taking the ark, I'm going with it. And Jeel, the gatekeepers, the singers Heman, Asaph, Ethan, were to sound the cymbals of bronze. Zechariah, Aziel, Shemaiah, Jehiel, Unai, Eliab, Messiah, Benaniah was stringed according to Almoth. Mattaniah, Eliaphel, Mikaniah, Obed-Edom, Jeel, Azaziah, to direct with harps on the Sheminith. Shaniah, the leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. Bechariah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. Shebaniah, Josaphat, Nethanel, Amasiah, Zechariah, Benaniah, Eliezer, the priest, were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah, doorkeepers for the ark. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Not with fear, not with anger, but with joy. So it was when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, the Kenaya, the music master with his singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with cymbals, making music, with stringed instruments and harps. And it happened, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, who was also married to David, looked through the window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. What a way to end that chapter. That we have all of this wonderful stuff going on as they're moving the ark of the Lord to the tent that David has made for it. They're moving it to his city. There's this great time of rejoicing. And Michal looks out of the window and sees her husband twirling and dancing with all of his might to the Lord, wearing an ephod, which was the garment not of a king, but of a servant, wearing this servant's garment, and she looked at him and she despised him in her heart. And whose problem was that? Was that David's problem? No, that was Michael's problem. And always remember, anyone that is judgmental of you, that isn't your problem, that is their problem. And never make it your problem. How do you make it your problem? You get offended by it, you feel you have to retaliate, you feel you have to straighten them out, forget it. You just go on, because as a conversation took place elsewhere, we find that David said to her, you know what, I have done this for the Lord, and the people that saw me do this, I am honored in their sight, okay? And if I behave more basely in the future, cool. But you need to get over it, woman. Okay, simple enough. Thank you for your word tonight. And again, for the truth that these chapters have contained. And God, we realize there's so many things we can glean from this, and so many things that apply to our lives. The fact that we need to wait on you, and we need to follow you, and we don't need to just kind of go because this is what we've always done, but we need to seek after you and follow after you. Wait on you. I think of that waiting when David is under those trees. I don't know how long they were under those trees, waiting for the sound of the marching. But Lord, we're really good about getting in front of you and getting ahead of you. Help us to wait on you. Because there's that wonderful promise that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and never faint. Thank you for those promises. Amen.